Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to another episode of Chronicles of a Fonda Woman. My name is Bettina Carcanal and it's always a privilege and a pleasure to be here with you this evening. I'm so excited about the show tonight. I'm just excited about the series that I've been doing for the month of October. My black is, or my brown is beautiful, strong, and rooted. And throughout this series, it has just been an awesome experience. And tonight will be no different. I don't start my show off without prayer, so let's just go straight into it. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and we praise you. I humbly come before you, Lord, as your servant. I ask you to just forgive me of all of my sins. And I come to you empty. I ask you to decrease me, Lord, decrease Chyna, decrease Fuchyna Carcanal, and I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that whatever I say, whatever I do, it is a reflection of you. I thank you for the guest that's coming on tonight, and I thank you those who are listening by way locally here in the United States and those who are listening globally by outside of the country. I thank you for those who this program is designed to be heard, and I thank you for using me as your vessel to do your will in this. And as we move forward tonight, we give you the honor, we give you the glory, and it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Like I said, thank you for tuning in to Chronicles of a Fonda Woman. My name is Fuchyna Carcanal, and it's always a privilege and a pleasure. I want to thank all of you all for tuning in. Those of you who are tuning in locally, I'm talking about within the United States, Atlanta, L.A., Philadelphia, New York, South Carolina, North Carolina. I thank you all in all the other states that I have not mentioned. I thank you for those who are tuning in internationally from Africa, from South America, from Canada, from Philippines, from Haiti, and all the other countries I have not named. They've been increasing, and I can't say how grateful and humbled I am that you all are just tuning in. I'm just grateful to be a servant, and I'm grateful for the lives that it's reaching and touching. I thank you for tuning in. I also thank you for liking the page and referring to my Chronicles of a Fonda Woman Facebook page. I am on Facebook. I am also on Blog Talk, that's how you're listening to me tonight. If you caught me on if you catch me through Facebook, you can chime in by logging into blogtalkradio.com/Chronicles of a Fonda Woman. Now, I'm always get on by because I never tell people to subscribe to the Blog Talk, but if you are on Blog Talk, and even if you're not on Blog Talk, please subscribe to the channel. I love it. I love it. I love it. Thank you for your support. Please do so. And for those who have done so, I really appreciate the love. Spread the news. If you know anyone that could benefit from this ministry, or like anyone who could benefit from the show, please do share it with share it. I would love to have you on board. I would love to have them on board because, you know, I'm always open to hearing everyone's story. This show is about real issues, real lives, real situations, because I believe that's how you truly can reach out to people when you can be real and you can be transparent. And everyone knows that I'm very big about that, using myself as the example. Those of you who have emailed me in the past or still email me, I love it and I thank you because I read all of your emails. And those who are not familiar with my emails, you can reach out to me as C, as in Charlie, woman at gmail.com. That's C-O-A-F, woman at gmail.com. Well, I think I have all the pleasantries done and everything I need to get done. Now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. And as I mentioned before, we were doing a series on my brown is beautiful, my brown is strong, and my brown is rooted. And we were talking about the roles of the allowed brown women, my brown sisters. You know, all of our sisters are beautiful. Don't get me wrong, but we're honing in on our brown sisters because we want to become in all shades, colors from light to dark to medium. I myself, I'm hazelnut, but I love the fact that we come in different tones and the fact that we are just four tough. We are built four tough because we have to carry so much weight on our shoulders and still. We're underappreciated. We really are. But yet we bear it with a smile. We bear it with a smile because you know what? Not because we want to do it, because we don't have a choice to do it. Survival is in our DNA, and that is what we're going to do. Last weekend, I had the privilege and the pleasure of having Ms. Monica Wright on the show, and we talked about having that weight of being a single mother raising a child from a father that's incarcerated. Well, tonight, you know, it's going to be interesting. I'm a sidebar for a little bit. I actually went out to vote yesterday, and I was determined. You know, I vote every election, whether it's state, local, or national. It is very important that we vote. But the reason why I vote, because our vote counts. Our life depends on it. But some of the issues that we deal with as brown women or as brown people, number one on the list is we're losing our males. We have to keep that in mind. And there's nothing more heart throbbing as for a mother to get that phone call that they have lost a child from negligence. Tonight we're going to hone in on the strength of our brown women, going back to our brown women being strong. We're going to talk about our women who have to deal with the loss of a child to police brutality or due to negligence. I'm very excited about this tonight. And joining me tonight is someone very special, near and dear to me, and I can't wait to bring her on board. But before I do, just bring her on board, building up the platform. When I think about Sabrina Fulton, the mother of Trayvon Martin, when I think about Gwen Carr, the mother of Eric Carr, when I think about Tamika Palmer, the mother of Breonna Taylor, just to name a few, then I think about a woman by the name of Kimberly Collier Baldwin. She is the mother of Mr. Wayne Denard Falana Jr. And when I think about that young man, I think about what is the common denominator that they have in common. All lost, and many others they have in common. They all lost, are grieving mothers who lost their child due to police brutality. Tonight, I have the pleasure of bringing Ms. Kim Baldwin on the line with me. So I thank you, Ms. Kim Baldwin, for tuning in to Chronicle, mm-hmm. for joining us for Chronicles of a Father Woman. Thank you for joining me tonight. How are you?
Hi, I'm fine. Thank you for having me. Thank you so much.
It is a privilege and a pleasure. I gave you a brief introduction, but I would like for you to take a moment to introduce yourself.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Ms. Fichina. I always call you Ms. Fichina, but my name is Kimberly. A lot of people know me as Kim Baldwin, who grew up with me. My name is Kimberly, and I'm from Clearwater, Florida. And I pretty much grew up here all my life. Florida's my home, but I moved away and stayed in Georgia for about 18 years. So I got a lot of Georgia family, too. I'm a Georgia peach, just like I'm a Florida dolphin. But for the most part, I'm the same person all day, every day.
Yes. Now, I will say that about you. And actually, I got the privilege and the pleasure to meet you here in Georgia. So it's been a pleasure.
Yes.
You know, I didn't go into my stats, but because I'm just so excited to have you here. But I'm going to do that while I have you on the line. And one of the things I want to talk about, I want us to all be mindful when I bring you on the air, not just you, Ms. Kim, and myself, that we get a lot of feedback. So let's see. Just remember that. Okay. So law enforcement officers in the United I was looking at a Time article online, and it says mm-hmm. that law enforcement officers in the United U.S. Intentionally or accidentally killed more than 7,600 civilians between 2013 and 2019. This was according to the Mapping Police Violence, one of the few groups that tracks deadly police encounters in the absence of a comprehensive national database. In 2019, that same Mapping Police Violence report reported that in 30 of the nation's largest cities, killed 30% fewer people than in 2013, but found that a lot of the killings are being done in smaller areas also versus.
Mm.
Now, I'm not familiar where Clearwater, Florida is. I've heard of it. I've never been there myself. I've been to Florida, but, you know, just certain parts. But
mm-hmm.
from my understanding, based on what I've spoken, that you are familiar with this subject. Would you like to tell us about that?
Yes, very much so. Clearwater, Florida is a small city compared to Atlanta, Georgia. But Clearwater, Florida is a city that, in my mind frame now, in my mindset, is a dark city. My son was killed by Clearwater police on December 26th of 2018. And the reason why I say killed is because they now want to try and justify it as a justified homicide, but he was murdered, and there's nothing justified about it. As I sit here and talk about it, it is hard at times, but I have to continue to pray for strength that the truth will be revealed and that my son's death won't be in vain, that he will get justice. Of course, police seem to always, not to downgrade them, but they always seem to try and look like the good guys when some of them really aren't. And the way they are handling situations and the negligence thereof, how they handle it and the things that they continue to do to our black men and women and get away with it, something has to change.
You said something very interesting to me. You said that what I got was he was falsely accused of something happened, but he was falsely accused of something else. And something else you mentioned to me about the police, basically what I'm getting, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that basically you're saying that they pretty much not being accountable.
They're not being accountable at all. I feel like accountability is a key factor, because when you're accountable, then you're able to at least acknowledge that we may have messed up or we could have handled it a different way. But they have not even acknowledged that they kill my son, much more acknowledge that they could have handled it a different way. When I say they haven't acknowledged, not one time has Clearwater Police Chief, officers, any of them called me and offered any type of condolence of any sort. What they offered me is painting my son as a monster and then saying, we just got another one off the street in an interview live on news. We just wanted to take him off the street. We just got another one off the street.
Interesting. So let me ask you this. I mean, that's a lot of emotions to deal with. How did you feel, one, to find out that your son got shot? How did you feel as a mother? That had to have been hard.
It's a feeling that is indescribable. It's something that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy when I got that phone call. And it's funny that you asked about that, because my daughter is the one who gave me that phone call. Not even the police then called me. My daughter did. And even then, in getting that type of news and feeling that pain, it was like a pain shooting through my body when I got that phone call. And even getting that news, hearing the police threaten to lock my daughter up because she was trying to get me to calm down enough just to get some kind of information. And this is what I had to deal with at the moment of that phone call. Like, you hang up that phone or we're going to lock you up. After they've shot my son, and they shot my son 18 times in the back.
Wow. First of all, let me just say, I'm sorry to hear of your loss. I have two sons, and I can't imagine receiving that call or that news. And it makes me go back to the question of, you know, one, getting that initial phone call, and then two, how did it make you feel that, one, that they didn't even acknowledge or take any type of accountability of what has happened?
To be honest with you, I went numb, but my first impression was, you want to do something. And you know it's not the right way to think, but, you know, it's like a parent. The first thing they want to do is, somebody hurt my baby, but this was different. This was somebody killed my baby, and he's not coming back. No one can bring him back. And then no one wanted to talk to me. I sat in front of Clearwater Police Department for almost 2 hours, and nobody ever came out and talked to me.
Wow.
So, and to this day, no one has still talked to me. So they're not even acknowledging what they're doing. And that's even more painful, because at least if someone could acknowledge, you could deal with the grief a little bit differently, not better, because the grief doesn't go away. It's a loss that is there forever. It doesn't go away.
So I want to make sure I'm clear on what you stated. So you're saying that up until this day that no one still haven't came to you in regards to the death of your son?
No. No one to this date has spoken to me in regards to the death of my son. They justified the death of my son as a justified homicide. So you're basically telling me I'm supposed to be okay and grieve my son, that it was okay for you to murder him. It was justified for you to murder him, because homicide is murder. And you're okay with it. Is justified in their eyesight. No, no one has spoken to me yet.
Going back to how your feelings, you indicated that one, you know, they pretty much disregarded. I get this feeling. Well, I get, based on what you're saying, it's like been disregarded. Like, they haven't taken accountability. They haven't provided you an explanation. They're pretty much disregarded. And then you mentioned that when they did the news, you know, they reported it, it was pretty much classified as a justifiable reason to do what they did to him in their eyes. And they painted it in a way to make it seem like it was more than what it was.
Exactly.
Yes, how did that make you feel? Because you mentioned something about them painting him like a monster. Could you kind of go back on that and then tell me how does that make you feel as a mother?
Well, I was hurt for one because I knew that the person that they were describing was not my son. I knew that the picture that they were painting was not who my son was. You hear that old cliche, nobody's perfect, everyone has a past. I don't judge people. Anyone can have a past. But when I clearly, not because it was my son, but other people clearly could see that my son was making a change and a difference in his life. And then for them to paint it to be an opposite way and then justify how they did it, how they tried to cover up, how they're still trying to cover up things, how they won't release things, they're refusing, they're saying this doesn't, they have manipulated the whole system when it comes to how they handled murdering my son.
You know, I can't...
a mother, I'm sorry, Ms. Virginia.
No, go ahead, please.
As a mother, you get to a point where enough is enough. There's only so much as a mother that we can take. But when it's to the point where, what is it going to take for the world to see that something has got to change? You know, how many more of our children do we have to lose? Because regardless of the fact, my son was 35 when they killed him. Regardless of the fact of how old he was still my child. He was my son, and he did not have to die that way. There could have been other means that they could have handled it, but because they're so brutal and so they hide behind their badge, and some of them, not all of them, feel like they are above the law and can do things and be able to get away with it. This is what's happening around the world now.
Interesting. You mentioned, you made a comment about, you know, what is it going to take in, what could have, my question to you is this. I'm just trying to formulate a question here. Is what do you feel could have been done differently in your son's situation?
I feel like there's a lot of things that could have been done differently. One, I will go as far as to say, had it been a different son, maybe I should say it like that without getting into the other side of it, if you know what I mean.
I know exactly what you're saying.
If it had been a different son, I believe they would have, knowing the history, handled it a different way. by calling someone else in more professional that would have been able to deal with my son on that level. I believe knowing the history, if it had been another son, then they probably would have sent dogs or smoke bomb or pepper spray or anything to draw him out versus using tactics to make it appear that he's trying to come at us, so we had to take him out, basically. But when you release videos that show something otherwise, that I see my son running away, and then he's gunned down. And then after he's gunned down, I have to watch my son laying on the ground, still struggling for his life, and you barricade yourself behind another car, a police car, and you all barricade yourself behind this car, and then you go over and you release the final blow in my son's head. Now, if that's not brutal, I mean, what more? If it had been another son, you would have probably tased him. You could have probably shot him in one of his legs. You could have done a lot of other things, but to brutally, that's overkill. You meant to kill him, and to watch it, that.
Right. I can't imagine that. But if you don't mind, could you tell me exactly what happened?
Well, the sad part is because they have not communicated that you can only go by a certain part of what they say, but they say there's always two sides to every story. Their story has never added up. To this day, it's still not adding up. But if you have a true story, you shouldn't have a problem of facing the truth. Here's what it led up to, supposedly being a domestic check. What was supposed to be a domestic check ended up being this. It was a knock. Young lady put something, per their words, put something on Facebook, help me, he's got a gun. And even though in the situation of what I was going through, I said, this doesn't sound right to me. This is what they're saying, but it just doesn't sound right to me that someone would take the time to go on Facebook and say, help me, he's got a gun, when it's so much quicker to dial 911. So my belief is that this was something that they were already planning to do, and not getting into too much of the legalities of it, because we have sought for legal counsel on this matter. I just believe that they have tried to cover up their wrongdoings, and sad thing is, the girl that caused this, she got away that night. She was able to get away. They show that on video. They clearly pull her out, question her, shots fired. She runs away. She runs away and stays away for a whole night. She didn't get to turn herself in until the very next day. And she was not questioned. She was not. So I feel like she may have had something to do with it as well. And I will go as far as to say that. My spirit won't let me rest to know that they handled this properly. And that's the grief that I have every day, because my spirit won't let me rest to know that they handled this properly. And it's not the first time that Clearwater Police has been involved with taking our young black men's lives. It's a regular thing for them.
I would say, being a mother of two children, they're 17 years apart. My oldest is 26 and my youngest is 9. And they come up in two different environments, but as my 9-year-old, I find myself at 8 years old explaining to him the rules of being a black man in America at 8 years old, how you conduct yourself and how you handle yourself in the event that you approach by a police officer on how to handle yourself. That's the society that we live in. Now, when my oldest son was 8 years old, I didn't have to have that conversation with him. You know, not at that age. But things have changed now. And it has affected my son in some kind of way. And I said, the goal is, and I even told my oldest son, is that I want you to come home safely. I just want you to come home. That's it. You know, just let me do that part. You just do what they tell you to do. And I think it's bad that we're living in a time such as this. I can't fathom it. And as I'm talking with you, I'm thinking about a movie I saw with Kerry Washington. And that movie the title of this movie will not come to my mind. I want to say it's called American Dream, American Dad, American Son. I think that was the name of it. And it was on Netflix. And it talked about police. It wasn't a brutality, but he got pulled over. He was with some friends, and they detected, or the movie alluded to racial profiling, and he was a biracial child, and he ended up getting shot. You know, and the bullet ricocheted and hit him point blank in the head. And when Kerry Washington, who played the mother, was trying to get information from, it was filmed like in a police station in Florida, and she was trying to get information. They weren't very cooperative because she was black, but her husband was white. He was an FBI agent, and they were very cooperative with him. They didn't know that they were married. So when they found out that they were together, there was, you know, things kind of changed and stuff. But it's just interesting how our society is, you know. It's interesting that, you know, when I think about the Trayvon Martin story, you know, 17 years old walking, and then this person wasn't even a cop. He was a citizen? Really?
Because he had a hoodie.
Yeah, he had a hoodie. You know, George Floyd. You know, on the street, I mean, this was filmed in broad daylight. We are watching this. Just, you know,
and that's the thing.
I
appreciate the fact that now America, our black America, is not afraid anymore to expose what's happening to us, because we've been held down in bondage so long. This has been going on a long time. It's just now we're not afraid to expose it anymore.
I agree, and I'm going to even add this, because, you know, there's good and bad in everything. There's good and bad in everyone, everything. But it also gave a wake-up call to other Americans to say, hey, we're not making this up. Like, hey, they're not making this stuff up. This is really happening. They actually start seeing, like, wait a minute. They didn't make this stuff up. This stuff is really happening. It gave them a real reality check. This is really happening. We need to try to do something about it. So those who are actively concern. And we started seeing that. I know I live in Georgia, and I know the peaceful protesting that they had just in, you know, the precincts they had here in Duluth. You know, it was a very peaceful demonstration, but it's such a big wake-up call for America. And we're past that. We need to wake up. We need to get woke, as the
real
kids
woke.
Like to say. We need to get real
woke
about this
Stay
situation.
Woke.
Stay woke. You know, this is not the time to hem and haw. We're past that time of hemming and hawing right now. You know, I want to go back to, you know, being that strong. I mean, I commend you because, one, I can't imagine being in your situation. I just can't. But, you know, I was looking, you know, as I was taking a course in psychology when I was pursuing my master's, and we talked about the stages of grief. Some say there's 5, some say there's 6, some say there's 7, just depending on which one. And I was looking at the 5 stages of grief, and I have anger and bargaining, depression, loneliness, and reflection in it. And I know that when it comes to grief and when it comes to death, they come in, your stages come in different order. There is no particular order. I'm just curious as to, based on the 5 that I've given you with the anger, the bargaining, the depression, loneliness, and reflection, and I have another one, acceptance. Which point, where are you with what has happened to you?
I've experienced all of them except acceptance. I haven't accepted it yet. I've accepted that he's not tangible, but I haven't accepted why. Because, again, it's my peace is disturbed because I know it could have been different. It could have been handled differently. And I would hope that this would reach the right ears to say maybe we need to take a look at how we're handling things, how we're going into situations and handling those situations in a way fair to everyone. I don't know if I could ever. I'm angry. You know, the emotional thing is those 5 grieving things, they're so emotionally tied that you could be angry one moment and sobbing the next, and it's an emotional roller coaster is what it is. Mm-hmm. You know, I have a constant reminder in my mind that my son is never going to be tangible again. Will I see him again? Surely. But he's never going to be tangible again. And I think about if they just could have handled it differently, I would much rather see my son. It's sad to say, not that any mother even wants to see their son or their daughter behind bars, but I'd rather see him alive.
I couldn't behind help but bars. I couldn't help but to go back to the other stages, and I'm sorry to interrupt you on that one.
Other stages,
because the other stages are just, I mean, when I look at all of them all together, I want to go back to them because there are other stages, and I want to go back if you don't mind. Like, for instance, shock and denial. Shock and denial, you know, as you mentioned to it, and then the guilt and the pain, and then going into the anger and the bargaining. And then the depression, loneliness, and reflection.
And then
acceptance. And I know you saying you're going through all of them. And the only one that you've gone through, would you say even with the shock and denial, would you say you've gone through that too? And are you over those?
that shock, I'm not, because the initial shock was the phone call.
Mm-hmm.
The denial part of that was not wanting to believe that that was actually happening. Like, you don't want to believe that this could be happening. So, you don't want to believe that this could be happening to your son, you know, like,
mm-hmm.
This isn't happening. This can't be happening. And then really, the denial part, the only thing about that was them not even acknowledging. Like, I can't believe they won't even pick up the phone and at least talk to me or see me face to face, something, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to believe it. That's the denial part of it. You just don't want to believe it. It's not true.
At least acknowledge.
Yes.
At least
say something.
Mm-hmm.
Say something.
Mm-hmm.
Let me know that you're concerned about what's going on with how you handled this situation. But it wasn't that, you know, the fact that they went through so much to try and cover up just makes me that much more angry, makes me that more bitter. You know what I mean? I'd be in denial if I said I didn't feel that way. But I have to pray every day for the strength to go through the process for my son to have justice in the end.
Right. You know, speaking of justice, it just leads me to where I want to go to next. And we talk about, you know, when you mention, what is it going to take? You know, what is it going to take for change? How many lives do we have to lose in order to change? What do you feel that could be done? What do you feel that could do to make a change?
What they could do or what they haven't done already that they should have done.
Well,
let's start with that.
Let's start what they haven't done already, and then what they could do.
Right. Well, what they haven't done, again, is they haven't said anything or acknowledged the fact, but what they could do is look at situations differently for that situation, not in a judgmental type situation. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think they should handle, really, laws need to be changed. That's how I feel. I feel like the laws need to be changed and the protocols on how they handle domestic checks and how they handle false reports on Facebook and how they, you know, it's hard to say.
No, I get it. Actually, leading up to what I want to talk about, I just, with that being stated, how do you think, on what level should that start?
Definitely at the top, because when I say at the top, I mean us here at this level going to the top and letting our voices be heard, because, you know, we can stand together in a lot of things, but we can fall for a lot of things as well. And I feel like for us to get the real attention is not really about destroying our world around us. It's about getting to the top, getting to the people that it matters to, that our lives matter to, that our sons and our daughters' lives matter to, that our future matters to.
Mm-hmm. What, who would you consider are those people?
The legislators, the lawmakers, the White House, the president.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a lot of things going on. A lot of people are in the politics, but believe it or not, it does matter. I mean, the only way we can get our voices heard is to get out there and vote and, you know, get out there and start speaking and making a difference in the society, because our society is what's suffering.
Which leads me to what I want to talk about next. You know, first of all, I commend you. It goes back to our brown women and the strength of a brown woman, honey. It's nothing like us, number one. We're unique. We're very, 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 very unique. Okay? We are a rare quantity of women. Okay? Different attributes. One, we come in different shades. We come from as the lightest I don't know what to the darkest of I don't know what. And in between, we're all beautiful.
Amen.
We are ones, we can have faith. We're the only ones that can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Other races can't do that. We can mother children, go to work, and I'm not saying other races can't mother children go to work, but I'm just saying, I'm talking about us as a whole. We can go to work 9 to 5, even maybe 12, 13 hours, come and run a household like we've never worked that 12-hour job. Run it effectively and efficiently. Make it run, whether we're doing it by ourselves or with a spouse. Because sometimes the spouse is considered a dependent as well. Okay?
Right.
And still have a smile on our face. We're undervalued at the job, underappreciated in the home.
Right.
There are no sick days. We have no sick days.
Definitely not.
When things hit this, when things go wrong, we're the ones praying up and down on the floor, marching back and forth, bedroom to bedroom, praying. Because we got a strong prayer life with our Lord and Jesus, our Savior. We're the ones praying. If you're married, they're usually the ones sleeping. If you're not married, you know, or you have a child's father, they're doing whatever. But you're the one that's praying over that child. If that child is sick and you're still working, like myself, guess what? You make it work out. You make it work out. And you still make sure you're covered. If you suffer anything, and in your case, a loss of a child, guess what? Still working. You still grinding. And I don't know. I don't want to share. I don't know if it's okay for me to share, but you've come through stuff. And to look at you now, when I see you now, you don't look nothing like how you were before I left you. And you dealt with the death of your son. After
I thought that was going to be the thing that took me out. I really did, because.
Do you mind if I share that?
No,
or
I don't.
Do you mind sharing that? So
no, share, please.
Miss Kim suffered a stroke at work. We were working together. Her face was drooping down. Her leg, I think, went numb. She was literally having a stroke at work.
Slid out of the chair.
Yes. EMS had to come and take her out. She had a stroke on one of the sides of her body. And I'll never forget that. I remember checking up on you after all this was said and done, and you were slow to get started. And you were always a grinder. You were always a grinder. You had your stroke, and it kind of slew you down. But, you know, I always say all things happen for a reason because you was always grinding. And then you relocated. You went through some stuff at Georgia, and, you know, some things didn't work out the way it was supposed to work out. I'm talking about with your significant other, but that's all right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then you ended up in Georgia. I mean, you ended up in Florida. And I found out that you lost your son. I didn't know how you lost your son. I just know you lost your son.
Mm-hmm.
And now I listen to you now, no slurring. You're on your grind. You're without that significant other. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you,
and
God.
And you're doing your thing. And every day you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And you don't look nothing like the Miss Kim I remember that years ago being wheeled out of there. Even with
can I share,
stroke. Yes.
Can
please.
I share something with you? I just want to interject on that you said that. When this happened with my son, I was, of course, recovering. I just had my stroke August 1st, 2018. My kids said, Mom, time to come home. We've been up there long enough, you know, almost 19 years in Georgia. And got here in November on the 20th, and my son was killed December 26th, the day after my oldest son's birthday is on Christmas Day. And imagine how he felt finding out that the day after his birthday, his brother was gone, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And not even the whole day, the morning after Christmas, my son was gone. And my strength came from not only the Lord, because he comes first. That's where my help comes from. My strength and my help comes from the Lord. But my son's spirit came to me and he said, Mom, you gotta get strong. You gotta get strong. You can't fight for me in that state. You're weak. You need to get strong. And from that point on, my testimony is that I wasn't even able to taste my food, much less consume it enough to gain weight. I had lost 100 pounds from the stroke. And that point of losing my son, I was at my weakest point. I really thought that it was going to take me out. And my son came to me and he said, you got to get strong. You can't fight to me. Fight for me if you're weak. And that's why I said my spirit won't rest until I know that justice has been served where this is concerned.
So how do we do justice? This brings into what I wanted in the show tonight. Thank you for tuning in. This is Fatina Kirkendall with Chronicles of a Fonda Woman. It's always a privilege and a pleasure, but I want to stress the importance of voting. This is the grieving, not just of a mother who has lost a child to police brutality, but the importance of this, that we must vote. It is not only a privilege.
Yes.
It is our right. It is our responsibility. It is our duty to vote. People sacrifice their lives for us to have the opportunity to do so. I think one of my biggest pet peeves in life, and yes, I'm about to get on a soapbox, because it really bothers me when I hear people. I did a paper in when I was doing my master's, and one of the things it talked about is why certain demographic of people do not vote. And do you want to know the main thing that was on there? Apathy. I don't know why I'm going to vote. My vote don't count.
Oh, wow.
I could not fathom that, but I actually had people that tell me that. Don't ever come. Please, don't ever tell me that.
Please.
When you don't vote, you're voting. When you don't vote, you're voting. We're in a time right now where it's not even against one. It's not against Democrats, Republicans, independent. It is good versus evil.
Right.
Look at the people who have lost their lives. If you don't understand why we need to vote, think about Eric Garner. He can't vote.
Mm-hmm.
Think about Breonna Taylor. She can't vote. Think about Oscar Grant. He can't vote. Think about George Floyd. He can't vote. Tamir Rice. He can't vote. Michael Brown. He can't vote.
He can't.
Trayvon Martin. He can't vote. Think about Eric Carr. He can't vote. Or even Mr. Wayne Denard Flanagan Jr. Miss Kimberly's son. He can't vote. These are all victims of police brutality. They're not able to vote. They're not here to vote. They lost their privilege and their right to vote. We're here. We have the privilege. We have the pleasure. It is our right. It is our duty. It is our responsibility. If you want to make a change, if you don't like what's going on, use your power and your authority to do what you need to do. Because if you don't use it, you'll lose it.
Yes.
We're in a situation in the society right now, we can't play those games. And we can't wait for other people to fight the battle for us. We're way past that part now. We're in a critical situation. We're in a 911 situation. You need to vote as if your life depends on it, because it does.
It
depends on it. Your life depends on it. Our life depends on it. These people, our people, have not lost their life in vain. They should not have, they should not lose their life in vain. The mothers should not lose their life in vain. Go out, vote. There's no excuse not to. I know in the state of Georgia, we are still, they're still doing early voting this weekend, and they're open all until the 31st. You can do early voting from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. All you have to do is go to the website, the voters registration website, to find out where you can do it locally and vote. Cast your vote. It only takes a few minutes. I was literally in there 30 minutes tops, 30 minutes, and that was Saturday. I took my son, and I take my son every time I go to the polls and explain to him the importance of voting. My son knows about voting so much that when he woke up Saturday morning, he was excited and was already declaring candidate already winning. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but you search your heart, you do what you need to do, but you need to cast your vote because it counts and it does matter. My name is Fatina Kirkendall, and I thank you, Ms. Kimberly, for coming on the line tonight. It has been a privilege and a pleasure. And, you know, all I want to say is this. If you don't make a change, you don't have the right to complain. And that's the bottom line of that. God loves you. I love you. But God loves you more. This is Fatina Kirkendall, and you have a good night.
Thank you.
Thank you.